You know, for hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came, there were people who were who God gave them visions of what he would do. And they wrote those down. And so before we get into our passage of scripture that we'll look at this morning, I want us to play a little, a 3-minute game. And basically, I have a page, actually I have 3 pages of prophecies from the Old Testament that were fulfilled by Jesus. So I want us to take 2 or 3 minutes to try and think through in our minds what are some of those prophecies that we might have read in Scripture in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Jesus. There are quite a few, probably more than any of us would realize. There's, in fact, there's 3 pages of them. So, over to you. Yep. 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 The Messiah would be born of a virgin. Yep. That's exactly right. He would come from the line of David. Yep. Yep. He would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. Any others?
In Bethlehem.
He would be born in Bethlehem. Yep.
He would go into Jerusalem on a donkey.
That's exactly right. Any others? Yep. Yep, he would be raised from the dead after 3 days. That's exactly right.
He would be called Emmanuel.
He would be called Emmanuel, yep. Any other thoughts?
Title over his garments.
What's that?
Title over his garments.
Yes, that's right. They would cast lots over his garments. That's right.
He would be a light for the Gentiles.
That's right. He would be a light not only to the people of Israel, but to the Gentiles. Yes, by his stripes we would be healed. Yeah, his throne will be everlasting. Yep. Any others?
Serpent.
Yes, he will crush the head of the serpent. Yep. All right. So I hope that's encouraging to you. Here's a few. He would be born of a woman. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin. He would come from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would come from the tribe of Judah. His throne would be anointed and eternal. He would be called Emmanuel. Oh, this is a good one. He would spend a season in Egypt. We know that when he had to flee to Egypt. He would be rejected by his own people. He would, there would be a messenger who would come before him, and we know that was fulfilled in John the Baptist. He would be betrayed. He would come into Jerusalem on a donkey. He would be falsely accused. He would be mocked. He would be spat upon and struck. He would be hated without a cause. And we could go on and on and on. All right, here's another one. As I was looking away, darkness would come over the land. And we remember when we just looked last week, we talked about the darkness that came over the land. And I hope I hope that you are encouraged by that. And what I hope is that you can see from these Old Testament prophecies that God had a plan all along. That God knew exactly what his plan was. He promised that plan to his people and he carried it out. And so I just hope that, you know, just going through those few passages will remind us that God has a plan and that he is working his plan even to this day, even in our own lives. God has a plan for us and he is working his plan according to his purposes. And I hope that that is encouraging to you and that you can find hope in that. But this morning I wanted us to look at one passage in particular from the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. So if you've got your Bibles, you can flip to that. If you've got your phone like I do, you can scroll to it or touch the screen to it or whatever. But we're in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And this is a familiar Christmas passage to many of us. We would have read this before. Again, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. But there will be no gloom on her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So as I've said, this is one of those somewhat familiar Christmas time passages. We're probably somewhat familiar with these passages, especially verses 6 and 7. Many of us would have heard these verses in maybe our children's nativities at school or nativities here in the church, or we would have, read these passages in time leading up to Christmas, or maybe you have an Advent calendar that's got Bible verses in it. So we would be familiar with these passages, this passage that we read. But today I want us to look more closely, and I hope that in doing so, it'll help us all to get behind this theme of hope that we're talking about today. I hope that it will inspire hope in all of us as we look forward to Christmas. So the first thing that I think we need to understand about this passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 9 is that in order to truly understand it, we need to understand Isaiah chapter 8. Because in Isaiah 8, the prophet actually paints a picture that's almost the opposite of chapter 9. In chapter 8, the prophet paints a very dark picture indeed. Isaiah was a prophet during a particularly stormy and difficult period in Israel's history. And in particular, he was a prophet during the rise of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were from Mesopotamia, which is in where modern-day Iraq is. And during this time, the Assyrians were engaged in building an empire for themselves. And their empire was built through absolute terror and brutality. They would essentially move into a place and they would kill and torture anyone who dared to stand against them. And they would tear the cities down to the ground, and then they would carry off everyone else who was there. They would carry them off as slaves. And the Assyrians' policy was that as they would move into a nation, they would move the people out of their home country into another land in part of their empire. And basically that was to destroy any power that those nations had against them. So they would put them in this foreign place where they didn't know, they didn't understand, and so it wouldn't allow them to kind of reestablish themselves to rebel against the Assyrians. So they were absolutely brutal, brutal people. And so you have this Assyrian empire. It's rising up, and they're taking over all the other nations around them. And the people of Israel see this, and they're thinking to themselves, we are in real trouble here. The Assyrians have come for all these nations around us, and they're eventually going to come for us as well. And so what the kings of Israel did was just about the worst thing that they could do. Instead of going to the Lord and asking for the Lord's help in this situation, the king of Israel instead consulted mediums and spiritualists to get their advice on what they should do. So essentially, rather than going to the Lord in prayer and asking for God's help, they turned to fortune tellers. And they said, you know, what should we do? And these spiritualists looked at the situation and they told the king that you shouldn't fight. Instead of standing up to the Assyrians, what they suggested that they do is that they pay tribute to the Assyrians. Essentially, their suggestion was that the king of Israel just attempt to buy off protection from the Assyrians. And so in Isaiah chapter 8, the prophet has the unenviable task of telling the people of Israel that God would instead use the nation of Assyria to pronounce his judgment upon the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, this is what the Lord came to Isaiah and told him. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently, and they rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Now, what he's saying there is that this stream of Shiloh was basically, he's painting a metaphor picture here. This was the river that flowed into Jerusalem and provided water for the people who lived in Jerusalem. The Rezin and the son of Remaliah are another name for the Tigris and the Euphrates River. So what Isaiah is saying here is that God has provided you with water, but you instead are putting your trust in the Tigris and the Euphrates. He's saying you're not trusting me because you've not trusted me. Instead, you've put your hope and your trust in the Assyrians. Because you have done that, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep into Judah and will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, with its outspread wings, will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So what he's saying is, because you have trusted in the Assyrians, I'm going to use those very people to come and wipe you out as a nation. Because you didn't put your trust and your hope in me. He goes on, he says, be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. In verses 16 to 22, the prophet goes on to tell the people that what they should have done, and what I am the prophet telling you to do, is that you should instead turn to the Lord. And then he goes on and tells them, but because you've turned to mediums and spiritualists and you followed their advice, you will find yourselves cast out into the darkness. He says of these spiritualists that they are dark people, that they are walking in darkness, and because they are walking in darkness and you followed their counsel, you in turn are going to follow them into darkness. Basically, what the prophet is saying in Isaiah chapter 8 is that you've not been trusting in me. You've been trusting in everything else. You've been trusting in fortune tellers. You've been trusting that the Assyrians would not come and take you over as a nation. You followed bad advice. And essentially what he's saying is that you are digging yourselves deeper and deeper into this dark situation in which you find yourselves. And so in this context of being conquered by their enemies and cast out into the darkness of judgment and turning away from the Lord, it's then that Isaiah speaks the words of Isaiah chapter 9. So then we go into the next chapter. Isaiah has just told the people that you're going to be carried off in judgment. And he says that you are walking in darkness. But then in verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 9, he says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. In these verses, we see that everything that was wrong would be set right. In verse 3, he says that the nation, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. So Isaiah is saying that in Isaiah chapter 8, that the nation is going to be wiped out in judgment. But then in verse 3, he says that the nation will be multiplied. And he talks about how once again, there will be prosperity in the land. Once again, there will be joy. It will be as if the harvest has arrived. It will be as if their enemies are defeated. Talks about how they will be glad when they divide the spoils of war. In the ancient world, when one nation went to war against another nation, and the nation, the winner would take the spoils, and then they would bring all the riches of the nation that they had defeated back and divide it among the people. And he's saying there will be a time where it will be like that for the people of God. In verse 4, he talks about how there will be no more oppression, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. The Day of Midian is talking about the book of Judges when Gideon, one of the judges, defeated the Midianites by the power of God. And he's saying there's going to be one who will come and defeat all of your enemies, just as it was in that day. In verse 5, he talks about the peace, that every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. In other words, peace is going to come upon the land. Soldiers are going to be able to burn their clothes. They're going to be able to burn their boots that they march off to war, because there will be peace in the land. And then in verse 6, he talks about how there will be a functioning government. Or in verse 7, I'm sorry. He says, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Most of us today probably don't think very highly of politicians at the moment. But the prophet Isaiah talks about how there will be a government that works for the people. It says in verse 6 that he will be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. There will be peace and justice and equity and fairness. And all of our lives will be better because of it. And then in verse 8, he talks about how in the course of time, God would send forth a Messiah, that he would establish and uphold his kingdom, and that it will be forever. But how would that kingdom come? In verse 6, he tells us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The Messiah would come in the form of a baby. And of course, we know, as Christians, we know that that baby was Jesus, who was born in a manger on that first Christmas day. The prophet Isaiah spoke of a time where the people walking in darkness would see a great light shining upon their land. So then the question is, who is that light? Who is this great light that would come and shine? Well, we find the answer to that in the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, these are the words of the apostle. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. John was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in John chapter 8, in verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light. He is the light that was promised all the way back in the book of Isaiah, written 800 years before he was born. Jesus is the one who came to take away the darkness. And that leaves us with one final question to consider this morning. And that is the question that we all have to ask ourselves, and that is, what has any of this got to do with me? What has it got to do with me sitting right here in this chapel, in this village in South Wales? What has this got to do with me? Last week, I was in Cambron and I was walking through the bookstore. And when you walk through the bookstore, you always find a whole section of books called the self-help section. And the point is that we don't need the self-help section. The self-help section is full of all kinds of bad advice. Just like the spiritualists and the mediums in Isaiah's time were full of bad advice. What we need is we need Jesus' help. We need to turn to him. One final passage I'd like for us to look at this morning in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, it says this: This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, maybe, just maybe, some of you might feel like you are stumbling around in the dark. Maybe you're considering this place in your world, and you're considering your prospects, and you're considering, where you are in life. Maybe you're looking at life this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I don't have any options. Or maybe you're thinking that you're at the end of your rope. Maybe you feel like no matter what you do, you don't have any good choices or good options. Maybe you feel like you're stuck in a situation and you feel like there's no way out of it. Or maybe you feel like everything you try to do to get out of whatever situation you find yourself in, that you feel like you're just digging yourself deeper and deeper into a hole. I know I've felt that way in my life before, where no matter what I'm trying to do, it feels like I'm just making the situation worse. I want to encourage you to do one thing this morning. If you feel like that, stop digging. Stop trying whatever it is to get yourself out of wherever you find yourself and give that thing to God. What God wants us to do is step out of the darkness where we find ourselves and step into His glorious light. That's what He wants of us this morning. He wants us to allow His light to pierce us and cleanse us. If you have been trying to go through this life on your own strength, according to your own wisdom, by your own way, confess that to Him. And I promise that He will be faithful and just to forgive all that you might have done, all the things that you've messed up. He will cleanse and He will heal you. And I promise that He will guide you and direct your path. That's the message that the prophet came to proclaim. The people have been walking in darkness, but they have seen a great light. That light came to us in Jesus Christ, and He wants us to step into His glorious light. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess to You that so many times in our life, Lord, we follow rubbish advice. Lord, we get into situations, we mess things up. And so often, what we try to do is we try to step into the darkness. We try to hide the things that we've done wrong. We try to fix it ourselves. We turn to bad advice. We follow advice of people around us who don't know You. And Lord, so often we confess to You that we just make the situation worse and worse. And Lord, that is absolutely true of issues of sin in our lives. But Lord, the promise that You made in the prophet Isaiah, and the promise that You fulfilled in Your Son Jesus Christ, is that we can step out of the darkness of our own lives and our own situations, and we can step into Your glorious light. Lord, we don't have to fumble around in the darkness any longer. We don't have to stumble and trip over things, because You are our eternal light. And You promise us that if we turn to You, if we come into the light, that You are faithful and just to forgive everything that we might have done wrong. Your grace covers a multitude of sins. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who does not know Your wonderful light, who doesn't know You personally, Lord, by Your grace, would You draw them to Yourself? And Lord, for those of us who do know You, would we continue to walk in Your light? Lord, we admit that there are times where we're tempted to step out of Your light. And so we need Your protection. We need Your Spirit. Lord, we thank You again for who You are and how much You love us. And Lord, I pray as we continue in Advent over these next few weeks, that You would build our hope, that You would build our faith in who You are. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.